Lord Jesus.
Amen.
You are the Lord of the universe.
Amen.
You are the God exalted God man, possessing all authority in heaven and on earth.
Amen.
When we call on your name,
Amen.
We testify to the universe,
Amen.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
We declare to the universe,
Amen.
We declare to the enemy,
Amen.
There is a man on the throne,
Amen.
Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Lord, we offer up this whole gathering to you.
Amen.
Work out the reality of every verse in Ezekiel 1.
Amen.
Lord, in your name,
Amen.
We express our desire,
Amen.
Which is your desire.
Amen.
We pray for the storm wind to blow now.
Amen.
Blow on this meeting.
Amen.
Blow in every meeting.
Amen.
Invade every life.
Amen.
Stir us up.
Amen.
Blow on every church.
Amen.
Blow throughout your recovery.
Amen.
Lord, we pray for the coming of the cloud.
Amen.
May the cloud descend.
Amen.
May it hover over us.
Amen.
Brood over us.
Amen.
May we have the sense we're in the cloud.
Amen.
We pray for the fire.
Amen.
The intense burning fire.
Amen.
Burn our being.
Amen.
Burn away everything that doesn't match God.
Amen.
Burn away everything that cannot be one with God.
Amen.
Burn away everything that will not move with God.
Amen.
Burn away everything that cannot and will not coordinate.
Amen.
Lord, bring forth the living creatures,
Amen.
The vital members of your body,
Amen.
In a beautiful coordination.
Amen.
Realize this in your recovery.
Amen.
And may these creatures move like a lightning bolt,
Amen.
Running to and fro,
Amen.
To express God on the throne,
Amen.
To enable God to move on the earth,
Amen.
And to carry out God's administration.
Amen.
Lord, we exist for this.
Amen.
We were created for this.
Amen.
Saved for this.
Amen.
Regenerated for this.
Amen.
Brought into the recovery for this.
Amen.
That corporately we would express you.
Amen.
Move with you.
Amen.
Bring in your government.
Amen.
So that your heart's desire will be fulfilled.
Amen.
Now we boldly ask you. Answer this prayer gloriously,
Amen.
Instantly,
Amen.
Immediately,
Amen.
Constantly,
Amen.
Locally,
Amen.
Universally,
Amen.
Until you must come again,
Amen.
And reign with us on the earth.
Amen.
Lord, we praise you.
Amen.
We glorify you.
Amen.
We worship you.
Amen.
You are the glorified man on the throne. And we are your corporate reproduction on the earth.
Amen.
Are you not happy tonight?
Amen.
We are open to you.
Amen.
Speak what you want.
Amen.
Move as it pleases you.
Amen.
Do what is on your heart.
Amen.
Whatever is in your heart concerning all of us,
Amen.
Do it, Lord.
Amen.
Whatever is in your heart concerning every church,
Amen.
Do it, Lord.
Amen.
Whatever is in your heart for your recovery,
Amen.
Do it fully, thoroughly,
Amen.
Absolutely,
Amen.
That God may be glorified,
Amen.
That the enemy may be terrified,
Amen.
And that the whole earth may be blessed.
Amen.
Praise you, Lord.
Amen,
Amen Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The general subject for our conference is worthy of careful consideration. Being one with the Lord in his move for the universal spreading of the church as the testimony of Jesus. We have emphasized before the need to be one spirit with the Lord. We have had a conference in recent years on the reality of the body of Christ being in the mingled spirit. We have spoken about the God-man living in one spirit with the Lord, that the Christ who lives in us may be lived by us for His magnification. But we need to be very deeply impressed that we are one with an exceedingly active God, a vital, dynamic, moving, operating Lord. And if we are one with Him, we will realize He's always moving. The move may be gentle, like the gentle anointing spreading silently in our being. The move might be powerful, like the rushing mighty wind. But our God is not static. Our God is not stagnant. Our God is not set. Our God is not asleep. Our God is intensely living and active and moving on the earth. And He needs a people, His churches, as expressions of the one body, to be one with Him, the Lord, in His move. And we need to reconsider, especially under the light blazing in the cloud, to what extent we are one with the Lord. How much of our living, of our doing, is one with the Lord? How many crucial decisions are one with the Lord? How many decisions have we made this year? Especially concerning our future, concerning relationships, concerning employment, concerning finances. Only God, who was a consuming fire, knows to what extent these words, being one with the Lord, are a reality in His recovery. If we in the Lord's recovery are not progressively becoming more and more one with Him, then where will the Lord have a people on the earth who are one with Him? And if He does not have a people who are one with Him, how will He ever be able to move? And if He cannot move, according to the principle of incarnation to which He is committed, how will His economy be accomplished? And if His economy is not accomplished, how can God's eternal purpose and plan be fulfilled? And if God's plan and purpose are not fulfilled, how can the Lord come back? There must be a particular kind of oneness, continuously, not sporadically, with the Lord in His move. And we see a picture of this, and we need the pictures, in the early chapters of Joshua, after God's people had been in the wilderness for that period of time due to God's dispensational arrangement because of their rebellion. Another generation had been perfected. They had been prepared. They had been formed into an army. Moses had finished his course. He had died at the word of the Lord. Joshua was there, and both God and the people were saying, "Be very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Now is the time to move." And taking the lead in this move was the ark borne by the priests, signifying Christ as the one moving. And the people of Israel as the armies following the ark in the order prescribed by God signify us, the body, moving with the Lord in His move. One of the most serious things Brother Lee ever observed regarding the churches in Southern California was this. He said, "You are moved, but you don't move. You're moved inwardly because we say we're touched, we're impressed, we're inspired, we're affected. But the move, if Brother Lee had not moved to this country and officially begun the ministry in 1972, where would we be? If there had not been a move in China, in Southeast Asia, in Taiwan, if the wheel, the great wheel of the move of God's economy, following the living creatures and their coordination, had not brought the ministry here, where would we be? I don't want to rhapsodize in a patriotic way, but we're in Philadelphia. Independence Hall is here. The Liberty Bell is here. On the Liberty Bell is a quotation from Leviticus 25 regarding the proclamation of the Jubilee. Maybe it's well for us to be reminded that this country was established for the move of God in His recovery. And God's strategy was to initiate something in mainland China because the West was impossible for a beginning. And then to develop it in Taiwan and to transplant it to the United States. And God's strategy is from the United States to move throughout the inhabited earth. This is what we mean by the Lord in His move. A little parenthesis here. Some of us are not young. Some of us are not new. And we've been subject to various kinds of stirrings up that were not the Lord's move, but were human movements. There was a certain person in Anaheim in the 70s. He and his followers were the burning bush people. They got brightly colored t-shirts with burning bush printed in huge letters on the back. And not too long after they began to wear these t-shirts, the leaders said, "It's going out." Yes, it's going out. Because it was a movement. Because it was soulish. Because it was soul power. Because it was the flesh. Then you have dear saints reacting to this. They don't want to ever be in another movement again. So to keep themselves safe, they don't move. They're not open to God's move. This is another stratagem of the enemy. I will tell you, with every ounce of energy that I possess, I have absolutely no heart, no interest in any kind of movement. But tonight, my whole being is aflame for God's move. Amen. We will see the stormy wind comes from the north, where God is. Study the excellent notes in your recovery version on Ezekiel 1. We are open only to a move that originates with God on the throne. We are open only to a wind that blows from the north. But wouldn't it be sad, even heartbreaking, if we of all people would not be open to the move of our Lord? We're His recovery. We are His churches. This is His ministry. We must be open to Him. And I believe He would move as a Spirit in each one of us with this request. He could make it as a demand because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in His humanity, He's still lowly and humble in living His life again in us. And He would ask us, "Will you please open to me this weekend for my word, for my operation, for my move, for my speaking, for my directing you?" Would you please settle it right now, even under the sound of this word, and silently pray, Lord Jesus, by your grace, I open to you right now. I'd like to give you a way to move freely. And this move is for the universal spreading. And let's take universal as referring to every inhabitable place on the earth. The whole earth. That's the scope of this. And that includes places like North Dakota. Who wants to move in North Dakota? If you're from there, please don't be offended. We need the testimony of Jesus in North Dakota.
Amen.
More than one. This is universal. How someone would move from Newport Beach, California to North Dakota, I would say the only way is by a powerful storm wind from the north, accompanied with a cloud and a fire and glowing electrum and living creatures moving in beautiful coordination like lightning. But it's precisely because the fear that he might whisper North Dakota or Mississippi or Nevada or Romania or Tasmania that we may not be fully open. So let's be honest with him. Lord, I'll open as much as I can right now. I'm willing for you to move in me, for me to be unconditionally open. And when you are, you may pray like this. Lord, I love you. And I pray that whatever is in your heart concerning me and my life on the earth, you would carry that out. Whatever it is, wherever it is, with whomever it is. And this universal spreading is of the church as the testimony of Jesus. That is the corporate expression of Jesus. Even as I speak concerning the Lord's move for the universal spread of the church as the testimony of Jesus, I'm aware that certain workers have a movement, a very aggressive movement to spread what they consider churches. But we need to realize we are burdened to spread the church life as the testimony of Jesus for a reason. We need to fulfill Matthew 24:14. The gospel of the kingdom must be preached throughout the entire inhabited earth. We need more and more churches, hundreds of them, thousands of them. So the Lord has the sufficient procedure to take the way of, by the way of blending, to usher us into the reality of the body of Christ. The goal of the Lord's recovery, I say again, is the building up of the body of Christ as the preparation of the bride of Christ. But this building must take place in churches. And 250 churches in the United States are simply not enough to give the Lord a way to bring His chosen people into the reality and practicality of the body life. So we are governed by the vision of God's economy in spreading the church life as the testimony of Jesus. We like to see God's expression. We like to see the reality of the kingdom. We like to see the genuine building up so that the Lord may look on the situation and then say, the overcomers in the churches have accomplished what needed to be done in this age of grace, the age of the church, the age of ministry. I will now turn the age. We're not establishing churches aimlessly. We are governed by the vision of God's eternal purpose. Now, this message, based on Ezekiel 1, presents the vision. But if you would reconsider our brother Lee's ministry on Ezekiel, you'll find something quite marvelous to the effect that through the experiences unfolded in this chapter, we become the vision. The vision begins objectively, but the nature of this vision is such that we're immediately brought in powerful and particular subjective spiritual experiences. We can hardly catch our breath. And it begins with the wind, the cloud, the fire, and the electrum, out of which come the four living creatures described symbolically as we read. And these four living creatures have as their main characteristic a beautiful coordination. Coordination is the key to Ezekiel 1. And that coordination, okay, that coordination enables them to express Christ on the throne corporately. Then God moves in the center of that coordination. And the throne is upheld and brought to the earth through that coordination. This is a tremendous matter. God has His expression. God has His move. And God has His administration carried out on the earth. Not just because you had the wind blowing on you, or a cloud hovering over you, or fire burning you, and not only because you have electrum constituted into you to make you part of the radiant expression of the redeeming God, and not only because you're living and are in what may really be called a vital group, but because all of that has brought you into the intrinsic coordination of the organic body of Christ. And you're part of it. Your being is in it. Your heart is in it. You live for it. And when you touch this coordination, your being begins to vibrate. There's something vibrant here, something dynamic here. And certain things begin to manifest themselves. God is expressed here. God moves here. God's throne is here. The living creatures become coals of fire. They're flaming torches. They move like a bolt of lightning. All of this is symbolic. We must interpret Ezekiel 1 according to spiritual significance. The natural mind, especially the inventive, creative, intelligent natural mind, can come with bizarre interpretations. Some have advocated Ezekiel 1 describes the landing of a spaceship and that the living creatures are aliens. And Ezekiel, you know, being a dummy and being pre-scientific, had to describe it in this way. I am thankful again, and I am thankful without shame. First, that we have the book of Ezekiel. We have chapter 1 of Ezekiel, which is the deepest chapter in the Bible. And I'd like to thank the Lord in a fresh way that the book of Ezekiel has been opened through the life study of Ezekiel.
Amen.
That's just a fact. Without this ministry, I don't know what I would be supposing this chapter is about. This message is not a synopsis of the life study. It is not a kind of preliminary crystallization study. It is an extract of certain crucial matters. And these matters are put together that we can be addressed by the Lord concerning His present move and His desire to move. The present move is really quite encouraging. But the desire in God to move immeasurably surpasses the present move in itself. I don't know what would happen to you tonight if you touched this desire. I don't know how much you would sleep. I don't know in what condition you would wake up early in the morning. If what is in God concerning His move, what is burning in Him as a consuming fire, if that desire would get into you, not just into your spirit, but into your heart, which is full of feeling, full of love, full of desire. Some of us need to lose a little sleep. Some of us need to have our situation turned right side up. It's already upside down. Not by someone's stirring words. I'm not here to speak stirring words. But the Lord's Spirit, whom I see, whom I serve, He is very good at speaking stirring words in the core of your being. And when He does, that's an indicator a new transaction is about to take place. God is visiting you. God is coming to you. He has an intention. A turn is about to happen. A new vista is about to open. Your life is about to enter another phase. Okay, let's now go through the outline, and we will do so with some care. And I believe the time I'm allocating to myself will be sufficient. Then we'll have two of the co-workers take the lead to confirm, 2 minutes each. Then all of us can prophesy, 30 seconds each. And then two other brothers will conclude with 2 minutes each. Okay, point one. The spiritual history of every normal Christian should be a continual cycle, involving the experience of God as the wind, the cloud, the fire, and the electron. So tonight, I don't care if you were in the embassy auditorium in the summer conference and training of 1971. I don't care if you read Visions of Ezekiel. I don't care if you read the life study of Ezekiel. I don't care if you read all the notes in Ezekiel. This is fresh. This is new. I polished the life study messages. It was the crowning episode of that epoch in my life. When we finished Ezekiel, we finished the life study, 24 years to the day after we began. But I testify to you tonight, to me, Ezekiel 1 is brand new.
Amen.
Every verse, every expression is fresh, it's new, it's instant. Whenever God visits us and revives us, His Spirit blows on us like a mighty wind to bring a spiritual storm into my life. I love that hymn just as you do. I cannot breathe enough of thee, O gentle breeze of love. There's a time to sing that. We're talking about a storm wind. To bring a storm into your settled life. To interrupt your schedule. To invade your situation. And He will bring a spiritual storm into our work and into our church. And the effect of this storm is to cause us to be dissatisfied and concerned about our spiritual condition. I don't mean a temporary subjective down after you prophesied and you think it wasn't that good. I'm not talking about that kind of subjective mini depression about your condition. I'm talking about a core dissatisfaction with yourself and with your spiritual development and with the pace of your growth in life and with the degree of your transformation and with the measure of your vitality, a real dissatisfaction, not with anybody else. Not with the elders in your church. Not with co-workers. With you. But it's a positive dissatisfaction. And it brings about a concern. You're not 20-something anymore. Before too long, some of us won't be 60-something anymore. We need to have some consideration. You want to go on the next 10 years the way you've gone on the last 10 years? You want to bear the same amount of fruit between now and 2020 as between 1990 until now? There should be a concern. And then we have a turn in our spiritual life. This concern, this dissatisfaction doesn't leave us in ourself, pitying ourselves. We turn. How many times have we heard the expression, turn to the Spirit? But this time, we turn. If no one else would turn, I will turn. I'll turn my whole being to the Lord of glory who is in my spirit. So this is a most positive effect. And the Lord knows we cannot be energized to make the turn that we need to make by ourselves. We can't will it. We can't get our emotions stirred up to work it out. We need a storm wind from the north. We are only open to the north wind in the Lord's recovery. No wind from the east or the west or the south. Just check the source of the wind. As long as it's from the north, you can trust it. As long as the storm wind is blowing from God who is at the north, you can open to it. If you realize in your discernment, the wind is not from God, it's from a human stirring up, then close yourself to it. If necessary, bind the thing. But we have to discern between the wind, the storm wind which blows from God in the north, and any other kind of stirring up. Then the cloud comes. The cloud is a figure of God as the Spirit abiding with His people and covering them in order to care for them and show favor to them. Now don't let your mind rob you. Why do I say that? Because your smart mind will say, well, if I open to the cloud, I'm going to get burned. That's right. Would you rather be burned without the cloud? Without the Lord's care? Without the Lord's provision, the Lord comes as the storm wind, but He remains as the cloud, just covering you, enveloping you. And His intention is to brood over you, to care for you. One day I was taking my proc, my prayer walk, early morning in the park. And for some reason, I just told the Lord spontaneously. I said, "Lord, You understand me. I'm so happy that You understand this person. You know me. You know how to care for me. You know how to shepherd me. So, I would like You to do that. I'm open for You to care for me and to show favor to me according to Your loving intention. Here I am under this cloud. It's not a threatening cloud. And with this cloud is Your presence. It's not ominous. It's not frightening. But there is a sense of expectancy. Then with this cloud, there's a particular kind of supply and care. And then the fire comes. And you welcome it because it's God. It's God as a consuming fire. The fire signifies God's burning and sanctifying power. The more the fire of the Holy Spirit burns in us, the more we are purified and enlightened. Isn't there something in you that longs to be pure? Just to be pure. Pure in your heart so you can see God, like Jesus told us. Pure in your spirit. Pure in your love. Pure in your motive. This fire purifies. The things that cannot be touched in any other way are touched by the fire. And those of you that are young, when you get older, you'll realize all the serious problems are inward. The self, the natural life, peculiarity, disposition. But I can stand before God's people tonight and testify to you, the fire is able to burn away everything. Just let the fire burn. It's God Himself. And as He burns, He enlightens. Many of us are in need of enlightenment. We pray for light. We hope for light. But light follows burning. So if you pray for light, don't be shocked. If the fire comes first to burn you, then in the light of the burning, there's the enlightenment. Those of us that are 40 and over, we should be very earnest in our pursuit of the Lord regarding the subjective factors in our being that hinder our usefulness, that nullify our function, that make us unbuildable, that frustrate the growth in life. And we should go to the Lord and say, "Lord, under this cloud of Your shepherding care, I open to the fire. I'm open for You to burn any part of my being this weekend. You know me thoroughly. You know what You've not been able to touch in my whole life until now. I don't want this year to end, Lord. Rather, I don't want this conference to end, Lord, without your burning away something in particular. And I share with you, you'll just have the sense in your being when it's been touched. Then what comes out? A compound, the compound God, the electrum, the glowing, redeeming God, the shining radiance, the majesty, the loveliness, the beauty of the Lamb God. Out of this fire that's burning you, electrum emerges. God is working Himself into you. And you don't walk around introspecting, trying with the glow-o-meter, trying to determine the amount of electrum. The body will have the sense. The wind brings the cloud brings the fire. Eventually, here comes the electrum, this compound of gold and silver signifying the Lamb God, the redeeming God. Now this God is in you. Like that hymn says, Holy One, the flames of God consume me till my being glows with Thee alone. But please don't be satisfied with just being a glowing believer. God's eternal purpose is not for you to be glowing all by yourself, so you can be appreciated as a glowing one among us. This is really quite normal. All of this is to make us normal. So the electrum, composed of the elements of gold and silver, signifies the Lamb God, the redeeming God, and He emerges inside of you. Peculiarity gone, electrum comes. Self gone, redeeming God comes. Disposition gone, the glowing, radiant Lamb God comes. That's the issue. So the more we experience the wind, the cloud, the fire, the more the electrum is constituted into our being, making us a people who are filled with the triune God and who manifest His glory. That's a marvelous utterance. Actually, this process makes you God in life and nature and expression, but not in the Godhead. Your being wants this. Your spirit knows this is normal. The issue of the spiritual transactions involving the blowing wind, the covering cloud, and the purifying fire is the glowing electrum, the radiant expression of the redeeming God. Oh, we need songs and hymns and spiritual songs just on the radiant expression of the redeeming God. What? This is the testimony of Jesus. A people bearing the radiant expression of the redeeming God. This will melt the hearts of so many of our fellow humans. Okay, Romans 2. The more we experience God as the blowing wind, the overshadowing cloud, the burning fire, and the glowing electrum, the more we are enlivened with the divine life to become the four living creatures. This is to be vital. To be vital is to be living and active in the mingled spirit. Not simply to be living. And actually, and this should be encouraging to saints of my age group. You know who you are, and you know where I am, and You understand where we are? Actually, as we get older humanly, and the Lord grows in us, the more active we will be in our spirit. I'm much more active now than when I was 29, 39, 49, 59. I'm not sure how it happened. It must be wind, cloud, fire, and electrum. It makes you living, not in some way that you try to have to act young and look ridiculous, because you're not young. Not to engage in some behaviors that some think are signs of livingness. I don't have to dance up here. I don't have to do gymnastics to be filled with the Spirit. I'm already filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
And I'm standing here peacefully, although burning, peaceful, although the wind is blowing. Much more spiritual activity, more prayer, more praise, more singing, more concern for the brothers and sisters, more burden for the Lord's recovery, more desire for God. So young, you just be young. I don't envy you your youth, because you can't match us in vitality. That's just the way it is, okay? Not because you're old, but because you've had more cycle of wind, cloud, fire, and electrum. If you get old without that, well, that's a very different situation. The four living creatures are reckoned. That sounds Texan, doesn't it? But it's an actual word. Accounted, considered, not as individuals, but as a group. One entity. So a living creature did not emerge. Four living creatures emerged. That the four living creatures bear the likeness of a man, and that God on the throne also bears the appearance of a man, indicates that God's central thought and his arrangement are related to man. You may wonder about these four faces: lion, ox, eagle, man. Lion, Christ in Matthew. Eagle, Christ in John. Ox, Christ in Mark. Man, Christ in Luke. The full expression of Christ. Don't take it literally. Don't draw pictures on your computer that are literal like this. It will lead you astray. This is symbolic. This is a fourfold expression of the Christ in the Gospels, except now it's corporate. Quite marvelous. But the overall impression is that this is endearingly human. Because the one on the throne, the God-man and the man-God, is there in the likeness of a man. So the expression on the earth must be gloriously, beautifully, divinely human. And God needs that. Let us make man in our image. Let them have dominion. There must be humans on the earth who express God and represent him with his authority to rule on his behalf on the earth. According to the vision unveiled in Ezekiel 1, man is the means for God to manifest his glory. And you are a human, right? So you're part of this. So, in your human life, why don't you be one with the Lord to make decisions, the outcome of which will cause you to be a means for God to manifest his glory? When you make a decision about marriage, about where you live, about your profession, don't be a common man. A man with no sense of purpose. You need to realize, I need to be married. I need an occupation or a profession or an education. But it's all for God's manifestation. I don't want to give myself to anything that will usurp me, that will damage me, that will occupy me, that will shape me in such a way that I express the mind of the present cosmos. I am a human being who exists to be part of the corporate means for God to have His manifestation. And man is the means for God to move on the earth. Okay, we're talking generically, humankind, mankind. Let's particularize it. You're a human being. Are you willing to be part of the means for God to move on the earth? Where you are, in your situation? You know, angels don't do this. Angels might tell someone, send for Peter to preach the gospel. Peter's got to move. Peter has to be the means. Peter has to express the glorious Christ. I'm glad there might be a lot of angels around here taking care of us. I owe a lot to them. But too bad angels, especially the California angels, that we don't envy you. We're human beings. We don't want to be angels. We're glad to be human for God's manifestation. And we're happy to be human for God's move on the earth. I mean, don't you live on part of the earth? How is God going to move on the part of the earth where you are? Where you are on a daily basis? And for God to administrate on the throne. I was burdened to pray this under the vision of Ezekiel at the beginning of the meeting. There is a man on the throne who is the Lord of the universe. God has always ruled through the resurrection and ascension of the God-man Jesus. There is a man in the glory, lo in heaven, Jesus sitting. But what He is doing in the heavens, this is precisely what He instructed us to pray, needs to be done on the earth. God is administrating on the throne. We are here on the earth for Him to work out His administration. God uses the wind, the cloud, the fire, and the electrum to enliven us in order to gain man as the means for His manifestation, move, and administration. In 1962, for a period of, I think, 3 weeks, our brother Lee and two others prayed on their knees for 3 hours every morning for the Lord's move in the United States. In that month of December, 1962, I was in Princeton, New Jersey, knowing nothing about wind, cloud, fire, electrum, living creatures, coordination, throne, economy, purpose, plan, or anything of the such. But a storm came into my life. And the storm came into Princeton, New Jersey. And it brought about a radical change. And that storm in New Jersey, and in particular, there was an episode in that storm that I experienced at the Ben Franklin Hotel in Philadelphia in December 1962. God knew that storm was for His manifestation, move, and administration. And that storm, with its cycle, continued until the wind blew me and my wife to California, not knowing why we drove out there, just knowing that's the direction the wind was blowing. Don't think this is all about you getting some burning so you can be pure, or all about you having a cloud to take care of you, or just about having a storm in your life that's rather thrilling in an otherwise mundane and boring existence. It's not even all about your becoming an electrum man, glowing with the redeeming God. It's not even all about your becoming living, vital. I'm in a vital group. I've reached the peak of God's economy. I'm in a vital group. I really am in one. All right? Not even this is the goal. There must be the living creatures with the coordination, as we'll see very soon, who are the means for God to be manifested on the earth. Who are the means for God to move on the earth. And who are the means for God to carry out His administration. This is a God's eye view. Even if we pray, and when we pray, Lord, may Your will be done. The will that's in the heavens must be done on the earth. Lord, You must have Your corporate expression on the earth. Lord, You must be able to move in Your recovery. Lord, Your administration must be carried out. What do we think will happen? Will there suddenly be a great manifestation? No. A mighty move? Not yet. The manifestation of God's government? Not so quick. There'll be the wind, the storm wind. You didn't pray for wind. You prayed for God's kingdom. But the way there is wind. You prayed for glory. It's cloud. You prayed for administration. It's fire. Now it's electrum. Because of the electrum, now for the first time perhaps, in who knows how many decades, you are really living intrinsically. You've never been so living. Your prayers have never been so powerful. The audience hardly knows what to do, what to say. Now at last, you can enter into coordination. And all this is for God's need to have a means for His manifestation, move, and administration. And the center of this with the living creatures is their coordination. Point three. Ezekiel 1:11b through 14 conveys a clear picture of the coordination of the living creatures. A portrait of the proper church life with the coordination of the members of the body of Christ. In a very real sense, the living creatures and their coordination portray the coordination in the vital groups as the reality of the body of Christ. The Lord covers me. I'm a learner like you. But I've touched this. And the simultaneity of things that happen in the Spirit are amazing. The mystery of the coordination, it's not human. It's not organizational. There is an effortless moving together, flowing together, without any kind of hindrance. I don't know what could be more amazing than this. You consider your physical body. If your body were not coordinated with its members, you couldn't move. You could just sit there in your body. You have a body. You now live an inert, sedentary life. As soon as you try to move, you realize how far-reaching is the damage to the coordination. For the Lord to have a body in and of itself is not enough. The body is the organism we live in and move through. We express ourselves through. We act through. So the central matter is not wind, although it's going to blow. It's not cloud, although it's going to brood. It's not fire, although it's going to burn and enlighten. It's not even the electrum, although it's going to glow. It's not being living for the sake of being living. The central matter is the coordination. This is a corporate entity. This is a team. This is a vital group. These are the members of the body moving as one with the diverse functions being deployed by the head instantly. And we immediately adapt. This one takes the lead in the gospel, the others accommodate. This one takes the lead in teaching the truth, the others accommodate. This one takes the lead in shepherding, the others move. This one takes the lead in administration, in the young people's work, in the children's work. No envy, no rivalry, no jealousy, no competition. What is this? I testify to you, it's unspeakably wonderful to be in a realm with brothers where you're not comparing yourselves with them. You're not competing with anyone. You're not striving for anything. You don't envy anybody. You're not jealous of anybody. You're not trying to imitate anybody. You can look at all these dear brothers and say, they're all better than I am in so many ways. But in a couple ways, I'm a little better than them. Right? But look at all those brothers and just little me here. This is not false humility. It's so normal. I just look at my brother here. We went to the Philippines together. He's younger than I am. But in so many ways, my dear brother, I consider you much better than myself because of your portion that I don't have. And I think you know this. What liberty? What is this? We can actually move together. We can pray together. We can fellowship together. We can solve unsolvable problems together, and the Lord can move without hindrance. Oh, how marvelous. The joining of the two wings, eagle's wings, of the living creatures is for their corporate moving in coordination. The symbolism here is important. The wings of an eagle signify the grace, strength, and power of God applied to us. So actually, I don't touch my brothers directly, and they don't touch me directly. I don't touch any member directly. It's the grace, the strength, and the power of God applied to us that connects us together. Consider the boards in the tabernacle. The wood of one board never touched the wood of another board. They're all overlaid with gold. The gold touches the gold. So we have no direct contact with each other. Clem and I can coordinate. Sherman and I can coordinate effortlessly. Even though we may not be together that much. You got gold, I got gold, all the boards got gold. The Lord wants us to serve together. We just come together. It's so simple. But don't try to coordinate without God applied to you as grace, strength, and power. That'll be human organization. Then a dictator will emerge because you'll find everybody else inefficient. So the dictator will have to emerge to command order and direction and to work the thing out. After all, he's a CEO. He's good at this. He's a manager. Very good. Stay with Bell South. Stay with some other big company. This is now God's economy There's a different kind of administration here, and it's the product of wind, cloud, fire, and electrum, and the living creatures moving under the throne in beautiful coordination. So we don't care two bits for your CEO skills. They mean nothing here. So the wings need to touch. The eagle's wings are the means by which the living creatures are coordinated and move as one. Their coordination is not in themselves. Do you think we, being blended brothers, could coordinate in ourselves? Come on now. We've got different cultures here. We've got different languages, different dispositions. I don't know what would be the situation if we came together for these days. We're all in ourselves. It would be impossible, and you would be suffering excruciatingly. But you're not suffering. You're happy because we spend hours touching wings. The grace, the strength, the power of God enable us to coordinate. So it's not in ourselves, but in God, and by the divine grace, strength, and power. Then B, wonderful point. The move of the living creatures is not individual, but corporate. The move of one entity in coordination. So look at all the highlights in coordination. See? Yellow, bright yellow. Coordination, coordination, coordination. Coordinated, coordination. This is a beautiful picture of the coordination in the church as the body of Christ, in which each member has his particular position and function or ministry. But don't try to figure out what is your position, function, and ministry. You'll get deep in the mind and you will be isolated. My eyes are not trying to figure out, are we eyes, or are we ears, or are we lips? The members are set there by God, and what they are comes out spontaneously in their function. So you just acknowledge the fact that the Lord has already set you. You go through this cycle. The grace, strength, and power of God connect you to others. And then the Spirit will manifest your function as needed. And the whole body will know. We'll know what you are. You may not know, and eventually you won't care, because you'll be body conscious, not self-conscious, trying to figure out, what is my position? What is my function? What is my measure? What is my ministry? What is my portion? What is me? What is my? What is I? That's the whole problem. Forget it. Just be lost in the coordination, and you will be what you are by the grace of God. Wasn't that Paul's word? 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am, so I don't figure it out. I don't ask people to tell me. I just want to be what I am by the grace of God for you all, for the body, in the body, with you all. We all be the same. We can't live without you, brother. How can we live without you? I mean it. I don't know if I've ever looked at you eye to eye before. I don't know if we've ever fellowshiped. But I love you, and you love me. We're in the body together. I can't live without you. You've got a measure, you've got a portion, you've got a supply, you've got a ministry that no one else has. But it will be manifested only in the coordination. Okay. And I put a note here because I didn't want to forget this point. The Lord moves in the center of the coordination of the living creatures. We want the Lord to move. We want to be one with Him in His move. He will say, very good. I move in the center of your coordination. Yes, I want the universal spreading of the church life as a testimony of Jesus. Okay, to this state, this city, this country, this continent, like Rome, like Naples, like Lyon, like who knows, so many places. I want to move there, but I move in the center, not in the periphery, of your coordination. You give me the coordination, I'll give you plenty of move. It will be beautiful. The issue of the coordination of the living creatures is that they become burning coals, with the Holy God as a consuming fire burning among them and within them. Well, you bring them together, we burn each other, we ignite each other. Whenever I fellowship with my brother Ed on matters pertaining to the ministry, we just ignite each other. We burn each other. This is the issue of the coordination. That both the Lord on the throne and the living creatures have the appearance of fire indicates that the living creatures are the expression of the Lord. Whatever He is, they are. Whatever He expresses, they express. If He's happy, they express it. If He's jealous, they express it. If He's concerned, they express it. If He's provoked, they express it. If He's burdened, they express it. There is no blockage in the organs of their soul. The soul is the organ of expression. They can express whatever the Lord is expressing at that given instant. That's why it's possible. And what I'm going to refer now answers one of the deepest questions in my being. There's a proverb somewhere in the book of Proverbs. I used to have a good memory, but I always forget this proverb, at least chapter and verse. It says, the heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. I pondered that decades ago, and I wondered, is this saying, ultimately, we're deeply alone? The pain that is in my heart, you can never know. And the joy that I may experience, you can never know. Is that how this ends up? No, it's not. Because when we come to the body life, we have verses like this. Weep with those who weep. And rejoice with those who rejoice. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. What a jubilee of deliverance is this, that we don't end up, as one writer put it, forever a stranger and alone. Rather, we end up eternally members of the body, filled with the consciousness of the body that comes from the feeling of the head. And whatever He expresses, we express. That's why He could say to Saul, why do you persecute me? There will be such a thing. I believe before I finish my course, however long that is, I will be part of such a thing with you. Such a coordinated entity that is the expression of the Lord in whatever He is at any given moment. If He's love, if He's expressing hatred towards something defiling, if He's concerned about a certain lost sheep, if He's burdened about a saint, no one knows the situation. Because we go by the outward. We get a report about this or that health problem, so we pray. But some of the most serious problems are invisible. They're not known. They're only known to the head. How can the body respond? When the Lord has a responsive body, He can impart His feeling to any of the members at any time. They will pray. They will contact this person. Who knows what they will do? The Lord will be able to move in an unhindered way on the earth. Isn't this beautiful? Don't you want to see this? Don't you want to be this? The living creatures, having a proper coordination, will not walk but run. Because they have the power and the impact. One is really coordinated physically, doesn't have the kind of feet that I have. He can run. Some of us just have to settle for and be thankful for walking. Okay, the move the Lord has in mind is not a brisk walk. It's not a saunter. It's not a stroll. It's a run at the speed of life, at the speed of light. Don't be afraid of it. You say, I've never seen it. I don't think I've seen it either, at least not in a very full way, for the Lord to run. Living creatures run like the speed of lightning. That's normal in the body. Don't think that's impulsive. How instant is my body, the gestures, the expressions? Instant. No hindrance, thank the Lord. No frustration. Whatever the head wants to express, the body expresses. The Lord needs a running coordination all over the earth. We shouldn't just stroll around the U.S. of A. We need to run over all 50 states. Spread the local church as the testimony of Jesus. The coordination of the believers as members of the body of Christ results in the corporate expression of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The coordination of the believers as members of the body of Christ results in the move of God on the earth. Amen.
Amen.
The coordination of the believers as members of the body of Christ results in the administration of God on the throne. Amen. And all of that affords God a way to manifest His glory, to accomplish His eternal purpose and plan. Did you note this? Affords God a way. The Almighty God, the Omnipotent, Omnipresent, Omniscient God needs us to provide Him a way to move. It would be wonderful if eventually in the annals, in the chronicles, in the history of the Lord's recovery in our lifetime, it would be written, 2009 was the year in which we afforded God a way to move on the earth.
Amen.
In every church, in every life, in every marriage, in every family. Our study should be part of the way. Our work should be part of the way. Our financial involvement should be part of the way. Lord, we are here to be Your way. Yes, You are our way into God. And in this co-inherence, in the divine human incorporation, we are Your way to move on earth. My being is just crying out inwardly as I'm telling you this. Lord, we must be Your way. We must give You a way to move on the earth according to Your desire. Now we end with a section on the wheel that comes in through the coordination of the living creatures. In the book of Ezekiel, God's economy and God's move in His economy are signified by a great wheel. The hub of this great wheel signifies Christ as the center of God's economy. The rim signifies Christ's counterpart, the church, which consummates in the New Jerusalem. And the spokes of the wheel, spreading from the hub to the rim, signify the many believers as the members of Christ. But you read another portion of the ministry, you will see that Christ is the hub, Christ is the rim, and Christ is the spokes. Both are true. Christ is the hub, the church is the rim, the believers are the spokes. Christ is the hub, Christ is the rim, Christ is the spokes, because Christ is all and in all. So Christ in Himself is the hub. Christ in the church is the rim. Christ in the believers is the spokes. So those of you who want to systematize the teaching of the ministry, a project I don't recommend, I just try to set your mind at ease, whichever way you look at it. It's Christ, Christ, Christ. And when Christ is all and in all, this wheel, this dreadful, awesome wheel full of eyes moves in a wonderful way. The appearing of the wheels on the earth beside the living creatures indicates that God's move on earth follows the coordination of the four living creatures. But later you'll see there's a wheel within the wheel, and so the wheel within the wheel moves, causing the wheel to move. But on the other hand, the wheel is following the coordination of the living creatures. What we want to emphasize tonight is that the move of the wheel is directly related to our coordination. If you want to be in this move, if you want to be one with the Lord for His move to spread the church universally as the testimony of Jesus, you can't have the wheel without the coordination. The coordination is the key. The wind, cloud, fire, electrum, producing the living creatures, they're all for the coordination. The manifestation, the move, the administration, all are the result of the coordination. The coordination is the central matter. We must actually have this. This is not a Bible study on Ezekiel. This is not a quasi-crystallization study. I'm not sure what this is, but it's more prophetic than didactic. It is the Lord's burden that we would see from Ezekiel our need to be coordinated as a result of this cycle of experiences, so the great wheel can come in through our coordination. And woe will it be something when we come together feast after feast and we share with one another how this wheel has been moving in India, in China, here it goes again, in Iceland, in Belgium, in Venezuela, in Tasmania, in Romania, all over the earth. Amen. Even North Dakota, South Dakota, Idaho, Wyoming, Nevada, Kansas, Nebraska, Upper Michigan, Minnesota, that state that elects wrestlers and comedians to public office, even there, way to the far north, everywhere where the people are, may the wheel have a way to move. Amen. Through our coordination. The wheels being for the four faces of the living creatures indicates that if we would have the Lord's move, we must first live out the Lord expressing Him. All four wheels have the same appearance. This indicates that the move of the Lord has the same appearance in every church. I have no doubt it'll be the same in Dallas as in Houston. It'll be the same in Bellevue as in Houston. It'll be the same in Vancouver as it is in Taiwan. It will be the same in Korea as it is in Chicago. It will be the same in the UK as it is in Thailand. Because there's only one body with one expression. The churches follow the churches. The wheel is moving in your place. That's part of the move of the body. We'd like to be open to you in fellowship to participate in that move. And wherever you go over the whole earth, this wheel will be the same in expression. You'll see the triune God in Christ manifested, the move of God taking place on the earth, and God's administration being carried out all through our coordination. Aren't you glad you're alive in this day with the prospect of being part of this? Amen. A wheel within the wheel indicates that in the move of the living creatures, there is the move of the Lord. The inner wheel, the Lord is the hub, is the source of the power for the moving of the outer wheel, the church as the rim. This clock says 9:05. Let's have some vital prayer with our companions for about a minute and a half. Then we'll have about 23 or 24 minutes of prophesying